Father, we just again thank you for the opportunity to come before you. We just thank you for the blood that was shed on the cross, that you sent your own son to die for us, giving us that availability to come before you as pure, holy, and righteous as you see us, because you don't see us as our sinful natures. You see us as pure with no blemishes because of what that blood wiped away. So we thank you for that opportunity that we can come before the Creator of the universe freely. We can speak to you, we can seek after you, we can learn more about you, we can utilize you in our life. We can just grow and nourish that relationship that you've given us, that opportunity to be renewed into the image of your Son. We thank you for that. We know that it's something that so often we take for granted, so I just pray that you challenge us to look at that as real, look at that as something that we want to, that we just want to pick up and run with in our life, that we have an opportunity to walk side by side in this life with you, that you don't leave us, you don't forsake us, but you pick us up and carry us through this life. So we just thank you for that. We thank you for this church. We just thank you for the noise in it, the people, the kids, the everything that's in it, that just is such an encouragement as we come forth this morning, just to be built up and renewed and encouraged by one another, the purpose of what the church is. So we thank you for that. We thank you that you've given us the opportunity to learn about you, the young ones downstairs. We just pray that they can take pieces of your truth. They can continue to build on their foundation wall. So when they go out into this evil, ugly world, that they have the truth, that you've been presenting to them for so many years, that they can find that, they can lean on it, and they can stand upon it when they're just faced with the distortion of so many things in this world. So we pray for them this morning. We continue to pray for just the youth ministries as it continues just to grow and grow. Every week we've got more kids, and it's to a point as we don't know what you're doing with it, but we just want to be faithful in that to you, to be able to just to show your love to so many kids. So we just pray that you continue just to protect us in that you continue just to be able to reveal yourself, get the kids here on Thursday nights or at the school on Wednesday nights in there to just be exposed to you is all we ask. And we just ask that you just take down those burdens or those things that are in the way of them coming. We want to pray for Doug and Christy's niece Priscilla and Jaden this morning, that as they just mourn the loss of their baby, that you just may comfort them, give them peace, allow them to see what it is you're doing with them. Whatever that may look like, we don't know. From the human perspective, it's hard, it's tough. And to see loss and death and just even in such an infancy of life that it's hard for us not to ask questions. But so just give them the trust that you know what you're doing and that they can lean on you for that, and that you may just reveal to them what it is you're doing. Sometimes it helps just to see an answer in what it is that you're doing for us to be able to handle the situation. So we just pray that you lift them up this morning. We just pray for our new little ones in here. And we pray for Lisa as she's just going on with her pregnancy, that you can just protect her and the baby. And we just thank you for the new life. And as this morning, as we go forth, we just pray that you allow me just to iron the things out of my head, that it's nothing that I've got to say of value or my opinions, but it's your truth. Just guard my words, take my heart and make it pure for the things that are in it that just need to be professed this morning with your spirit and your truth. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. We'll just read that, and that'll get us to where we're going. So Paul says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So we need to look at this and say, okay, what is this revelation that he was given? If this is his basically whole point of what he's going to talk to these guys is about this revelation of this truth that he was given by Jesus Christ, we need to know what it is. What happened to Paul that he was so dead set in saying, this is what I'm bringing to you. This is what I'm going to use for the background of this letter, this truth. I need to show you what that is. So for us, we need to look at it and say, okay, what is this revelation? So for there, we're going to go back to Acts chapter 9, and it's a story that all of you have heard, I'm sure, but we're going to read it. So like I said, we've got some reading to do this morning. It's in a storyboard form, if you will, so just follow along in this. It all will play out. So Acts chapter 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 18. So I'll try to slow down. I'm spinning fast, but I'll try to make sure we just slow down and we take this for how God's got it laid out. And chapter 9. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So this is a big thing when we're going to continue on through Galatians, that Saul wasn't just out persecuting them. He was wanting to kill them. He was wanting not just to persecute them and get rid of the Christians. He was wanting to actually murder them, get rid of them, get them out of here. This is what he's been doing. So when we look at through Galatians, when these guys are like, are you really the Saul that was out persecuting and killing us and wanting to murder us? Now all of a sudden you're changed. What happened here? How is this? So when we read this, because sometimes in Galatians we look at it and we're like, big deal. You know, what's so wrong with this guy Saul? Why are you guys so afraid of him? Why can't you trust him? Why can't you, you know, listen to the things that he's saying? Well, he was out with a vendetta, not only trying to persecute him, but trying to murder him at the same time to get rid of him. So now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, which are just the followers of Jesus. Okay, that's what they called them back then. They weren't Christians. They were followers of the way, followers of Jesus. So he's taking the Jewish religion and rituals so serious that he's saying this Jesus, this way isn't right, because there's things that you have to do to be able to be saved. It's not everybody. It's just the Jewish people. You're from the sect of Abraham, so you're automatically saved. You're not of the Jewish people, the Gentiles, they can't be saved. So all of this stuff that Jesus brought forth did not mix the Jewish religion. Okay, and we've covered that before. So Paul's, as he's traveling in verse 3, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him in to Damascus. So it's interesting then, the whole basis of what Paul does through the New Testament and his letters is he's trying to bring out people that are lost, people that are blind to salvation. And what is it that God does to Paul right here? He blinds him. So what an analogy that Paul, so often in our life, there's things that's happened to all of us that we have happened in our life that God is going to turn around and be able to use our experience with that situation to help build up, encourage, and do whatever with other people. So here's Paul. He's blinded. What's his whole mission of what Paul does? He brings sight to the lost. He brings salvation to a lost and dying world, people that are stranded in that darkness and walking around blind. So here's Paul. He's blinded, and he was 3 days without sight. So I want you to remember 3 days here, because this is going to be key in what we're talking about on our grace through faith, okay? Because what we're doing is, if we believe what this church believes, what you guys believe, is the grace through faith, that you're not saved by any works. There's nothing that you have to do. We're going to look at baptism this morning. I know it's a touchy subject. I know it's something that some people, it can cause great divisions within the church. So that is no different than what Paul is doing to the Galatians. They are saying that, yes, you have to be circumcised. There's things you have to do in accordance with believing in Jesus to be able to obtain your salvation. So Paul's going, this whole message of grace, this whole book of Galatians is freedom through grace, that there is no works. So you and I need to be able to understand, because that's one thing in our immediate area, in our immediate life that we're in, that religion has done, is it's added things to salvation. Baptism being one of those, that we have to say, what is one of the biggest stumbling blocks and one of the biggest hurdles that you have when you're talking to your a family member, a coworker, or something? Yes, I understand Jesus. I understand that he died on the cross for my sins, but what about baptism? What about this? What about this? What about this? Baptism is the number one thing that it seems like is dividing our relationships with people. That's one of the biggest things. It's because we grow up, I mean, we've all grown up in an area that is something that religion has taught over and over and over and over of a ritual thing that needs to be done, is baptism. Believe in Jesus and be baptized. Okay, so we're going to look at that this morning, and we're going to say, if we are the ones, the followers of Jesus, that it is through grace, by faith, that we are saved, how can we defend that? How can I, in my own mind, understand that to be comfortable with that thought, knowing that there's nothing else I must do to obtain the salvation that Jesus speaks of? Okay, so we're going to be able to walk through and we're going to be able to look at this morning. That's the rabbit trail that God took us on this morning, so that's where we're going to go. So 3 days. I want you to either underline that or make a note or do whatever with that. But he was 3 days without sight. Okay, so he met Jesus first, right? Okay. Then he went to Damascus, so he's 3 days. So we're 3 days into the story already after him meeting Jesus. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord, verse 11. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Okay, so here we have our second thing in this. What's Paul doing? He met Jesus. It's been 3 days. He's praying. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. That's the beginning of it. He was walking around persecuting and murdering people, right? And here he has authority from the chief of priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Filled. Because we're going to look at some different words here. So here we have filled with the Spirit. Okay? So, and immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. He got up and he was baptized. Okay? So we have what happened? He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Okay? For 3 days he sat and prayed. Okay? So now, baptism. Look at our order of events. So baptism, just to clarify, the teaching on baptism or the understanding some have with certain contexts of interpretations is you have to, and we're going to look at it because it's in Acts chapter 2, that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. That has to go along with salvation. Believe Jesus and be baptized. That is true salvation. That is your true pathway into heaven. Is you got to have that water. You got to be baptized. Okay? So we're looking at this. We have a 1, 2, 3 event. Saw Jesus, was praying. Who is he praying to? Well, if he's praying, he's talking to Jesus. He's talking to God, right? Okay? So obviously what happened? He knows who he is, right? He has a personal relationship with him if he's praying. Was he baptized before he was speaking to? No. So we got 3 days in between, remember? So for those 3 days, what was he doing? He was having a conversation with God. This is where this revelation comes in that brought us down this rabbit hole in Galatians. This revelation was him on that Damascus road, him for those 3 days praying in this room, and then he turns around and he gets baptized. Okay? So we'll keep going. Okay? So we're going to look at some key words. So we looked at filled. Okay? How do we become filled with the Spirit? Repentance, right? Okay? Because when we believe, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that when we believe, we are immediately baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Okay? So how do we be filled with that then? Well, that's the choice that you and I have. That's the choice in walking in this faith that we can say, I either am going to live by my flesh, by my heart's desires, by my wants, my things that I think that I need, or I'm going to be able to say, no, I have the Spirit of the living God inside of me. God, how do you want me to walk? How do you want me to live? What is it that you want me to do, say, act, whatever that it may be? Okay? So it's our choice to be able to have this fellowship and this union with God. Because we know it goes back to our circle with our chains that we drew when we had on the board, that we know we have a choice. That we can either be in union, in fellowship with the Creator of the universe. But then we have a choice when we sin, since God is perfect, holy, and righteous. As soon as we sin, God can have no part of sin, so that is broken. Does that mean that our salvation's lost? No, we've covered that multiple times. But what that does is that takes us out of union or out of fellowship with God. Okay? That's us choosing to either walk in our life with under the power of the Holy Spirit or under my own power through this life. I have a choice to make. It's either me or the Spirit of God that I'm walking with. That's our choice that we have to make. Okay? So, if it says that we're filled with the Spirit, He has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. If Paul is going to go out and do the will of God, he has to be what? Filled with the Spirit. So this is what Ananias is saying. How are we going to do this? How am I going to show you? You need to be filled with the Spirit. Because for God to use you like you need to be used, you must be filled with the Spirit. You cannot do it on your own. Therefore, we got to be filled. So filled is a key word in this, okay? And we're going to look at some other ones. So filled is a key word, okay? So another one then we're going to look at, and this is, we're going to follow along. It's the same story. So just go to chapter 10. And then we'll bounce back and forth here. So 10. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms you've ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. So here we have centurion, take a break. We're with Peter now, right? But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance and he saw the sky opened and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Get up, Peter, kill and eat. Okay, that's weird, huh? No, it's not with the Jewish religion and culture, right? What did God say was detestable to them? The split-hoofed animals. So here now, that was the whole basis of the Jewish religion, is like, hey, you can't go, you don't eat these animals. These are unclean animals to you. You don't touch them, you're not with them, stay away from them, let alone don't even try to eat them, right? We're using these for sacrifices or whatever we do with these things. You stay away from these things. Okay, but now all of a sudden Peter's got this vision from God and all of these animals coming down and God says, eat them, Peter. It's okay. They're not detestable anymore. Peter's like, well, that's everything against what I've been taught and what I've been told and what I grew up with. That's completely against our religion, God. That's completely against you. So God says, Peter says, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. So now here's Peter, and he's greatly perplexed. In mind is what the vision which he had seen might behold. The men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. So Peter's just had this vision. Now he's got these guys sent from Cornelius just showing up after this vision. So verse 18, and calling out, they were asked whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I've sent them myself. Peter went down to the men and said, Behold, I'm the one you're looking for. What's the reason that you've come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So here we have Cornelius. Didn't know what he was supposed to send these guys to go talk to Peter about. Now Peter's like, these guys are at my door wanting to know what it was that God told me about. So remember, centurion, Peter, Jew, two opposites, right? Not the same. So on the following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius, where did I leave off? Sorry. So he invited them, gave them lodging. On the next day he got up and went away with them. Some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Verse 24, on the following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet, worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. So now we got a group of people that have gathered here. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." So now we're starting to get revealed to us this vision of Peter. That now all of a sudden all these animals coming down on that sheet was starting to say, okay, God's taken that division and he's starting to bind them together now. So there's no more division, there's unity within this, right? "That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I asked, 'For what reason you have sent me?' Verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He's staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord.' And opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him.'" So this is Peter's big revelation that he's getting. There's no division between Gentile and Jew no more. Because remember, the Jews are like, "I'm saved. It's only me. You're not saved. You're just a Gentile. I'm a descendant from Abraham, who God said was his son and would bless all the nations through. So therefore, if you're not of Abraham, you're going to hell. You can't be saved." So how hard would that be then to be able to be Peter, to be like, okay, so I'm supposed to go out. When Jesus left, he told me to go out and tell all the world about him. But how can I do that if there's certain people who God didn't, that they're not descendants of Abraham? What am I supposed to do here? So God is clearing this up for him. He's saying there's now no partiality. A human's a human. A soul's a soul. I want them all. I died for them all. That's what Jesus' blood did. "So I most certainly understand now that God is not the one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on the cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who had been appointed by God as the judge of the living and the dead." Okay, so Peter's saying this is what he told us to do. We're supposed to preach to the people, testify that Jesus is the one that you were looking for. That he is the one dying on the cross, accomplished what God needed to be done. This was the Messiah that was foretold clear back in Genesis. So verse 43, "Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." That's number one of three that we're going to look at. What is step one? What is it? "Of him," who? Of Jesus. "The prophets bear witness," so they proclaim and they're telling about, "that through his name," whose name? Jesus' name, "everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of the sins." It's repentance. He just laid out salvation. It's repentance. It doesn't say anything about baptisms at all yet. It will later, but first, what is it? Receives forgiveness of sins. How do we do that? Believe that he has the power to forgive those sins. How? Because the blood that he shed on the cross forgave us of those sins. So then, while Peter was yet speaking, okay, this is key, while he was saying this, so he was still speaking these words, what happened? The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Okay? Well, how do we get the Spirit of God? We believe. Faith through grace. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God that died on the cross for our sins. He is the perfect sacrifice. Obviously, if God then chose to be sent down and start indwelling with all the believers, just like what happened here, that's good enough for God, right? It satisfied the wrath of God, the death that Jesus did, but by us believing that's good enough, God evidently says that's okay, because that's when he chose to come put his Spirit in us. As soon as we make that conscious decision to say, you know what, I am a sinner and I need a Savior, then there's somebody that saved me from my sins, and that's Jesus. God obviously shows that that's good enough, because what happened right here? That's what Peter did to these people. That's what these people thought. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell. Why? Because there was making sense. They're like, oh yeah, that does make sense. I am a sinner and I need a Savior. The blood of Jesus did that. That is the Messiah. That is what he saved me for. That is what everybody's taught me about. And then God's like, yeah, here you go. Here's my Spirit. So one, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. That's Jesus. Two, bam, we're immediately baptized, or fell. We're going to look at these words, because we're going to look at these words. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon. Okay, that's a different word. We're going to look at fell upon. Okay, but so anyway, all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. They're like, whoa, what happened? I thought we had to be circumcised. So all these guys are like, hey, look what I had to do. I had to be circumcised for this to happen to me. Come on, how do they get it that easy? You know, you would be a little jealous, wouldn't you? So they were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. It's a gift. You do nothing for gifts. It's free. A gift is free. It's handed to you. You didn't do anything to earn that gift. Key is you can't do anything to give that gift away, because you didn't. It's not your authority to give. God give it to you. You can't choose to give it back to him. That's eternal salvation. Once you have it, you can't give it back, because you didn't do anything to get it. So verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered. So here we have number three. Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? And he ordered them to be baptized. So what came last? Baptism. After they were indwelt with the Spirit of God. So what does that show us? That is a foundational truth in the grace through faith. This is perfect. It lays it out in easy steps for us. So what are the different things that happened mentioned with the Holy Spirit that we just read between these two chapters? Okay, these are our words. So filled, because you say, okay, well, what's the difference with filled? We just had Ananias tell Paul that he's got to be filled with the Spirit. Well, are we confusing filled with fell upon when the Holy Spirit came down and fell upon these? When Ananias said, well, you must be filled. Well, let's look at our original language. So filled in verse 9 through 17, when Ananias said that, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit, as he's talking to Paul. So filled is to be, to fill full of something. Okay? Pimplemai is the Greek word, which I'm not going to pronounce all of them because I can't anyway. But it's to fill full of. Okay? If I have it, I need to take it and I need to be able to be filled full of it. Okay? It's my choice to be able to say, am I going to be filled full, or am I going to just leave it where it's at? That's the quenching of the Holy Spirit. That we can make the choice to say, I can either allow it to fill me full, the Spirit of God, or I can make a choice to say, no, God, I know you're here, but I'm just going to push you down. That's my choice. My decision to either say, am I going to be made full of that? Am I going to fill myself with the Spirit? Okay? So then we have the word fall upon, because what else happened with the Holy Spirit? So in chapter 10, verse 47, when it says, Okay, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received... I typoed that one, sorry. Anyway, yeah, 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon. So fell upon is to fall or to rush upon. Okay? So that's different than being filled, right? It's bam. It's on him. Fell upon him and it rushed upon him. What did? The Spirit of God. It just went to him. Poured out then in verse 45. Okay, and it says, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentile. What is poured out? To bestow or to pour out. So if God bestows that, it's there. So then received, if we look at received, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, is to get, to obtain, to take, or to receive. So we have filled, fell upon, poured out, and received, all meaning different things. So that is the importance of, number one, context in Scripture, and number two, the original language in Scripture. Because we can't just take it and say, I can take it out of context, and I can say, well, back here what Ananias said is that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, you have to do that, or you have to, well, however you want to twist it, or however it is twisted, because that's what happens, is the verses are taken out of context to be able to make it fit whatever format is wanted to be fitted to, if you will. So they're taking these, we have four words of four different things that happened with the Spirit of God in relation to salvation, if you will. Four words, four different meanings, four different contexts of what it is. So then you can say, okay, I'll play devil's advocate. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Start in 37. So now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. So these are, this is Peter talking to different, to the Jews. Okay, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of his apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent and be baptized. Okay, so he's talking to the Jews. And Peter's like, hey, guess what? You do not have to be from the line of Abraham to be saved. This is the conversation that started in Acts 1 through 2 to where we're at here. This is what Peter's telling them. He's speaking to the Jews. You just don't get a free ride. Because you're a child of Abraham, or you're a descendant of Abraham, you don't get a free ride. You too have to make a choice to be able to accept Christ on your behalf as your Savior. There's no free ride. So they're like, okay, so he's been explaining this to them, and they're like, wow, I get it. Pierce their heart right through. I understand it. So what do I have to do? He says, repent. Okay. One, repent. But then it says, and be baptized. Well, why? What's the context of this that I need to be baptized by? Baptism was the first act of their public confession of faith in Jesus. That's what baptism is. And it's the first step of discipleship. He's taking the Jews who knew they were who? God's chosen people to proclaim who he is. So what is Peter telling him? First step is repent. You're a sinner just like everybody else. Nothing special about you. Step two, go be baptized so you can show people your confession to Jesus Christ. Go show people because you're God's chosen people to proclaim him to all the nations of the world. So repent, be baptized, publicly let people know that you stand upon the way of the follower of Jesus of Nazareth, that's what you're doing. So the baptism was an act of public confession and the first step of discipleship. Well, what do we look at for discipleship? That's Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. I hope you're following along kind of what we're trying to build here. So this is from Jesus, what he's saying. He says, go therefore and make disciples, you've all heard this, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of age. So here we have Jesus speaking of this baptism. Okay? What's he telling them to do? To go out and proclaim his name. So what is baptism? Here we have the first act of public confession that he's wanting them to do of their faith in Christ and the first step of their discipleship. So what is discipleship? The original language that is used here is to help someone progressively learn the word of God to become matured. So you learn, you train, and you grow to be a follower of Christ. So that's what you're doing. So what Jesus is saying is if we're going to go out and we're going to help somebody become mature in it, number one, the first step in that discipleship is what? Already somebody that accepted Jesus just wanting to live, learn, and show people that way. What are we wanting to do? Baptize so people can publicly see that you declare to follow Jesus, that you are changed. It's an outward expression of an inward change. What it is in my heart, what it is in my life, that is inwardly changed in me. Well, what is that? That I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And that grace through faith allows me to spend an eternity with my Father in heaven. Because the blood that Jesus shed on the cross was enough to cover my sins and my iniquities. That's it. That's what I'm going to show. Okay, that changed me. That should change me, because now I can look at it and say, all the peckerhead things that I do in this world, I shouldn't be doing them. I should want to change. I should want to be renewed to an image of his Son, because I believe in what he did. It's a big deal that God sent his only Son to die on a cross for me. It's a big deal. But I live my life so flippantly, saying, it's okay, God, you'll understand. I can do this, that, whatever lifestyle I want to live. You're okay with it, God. Ain't no big deal. And God's like, no, it is a big deal. I sent my Son for you. He had to die on a cross for you. Not only did he die on that cross for you, he was separated from me, something that I've never had to do in all in eternity past and I'll never do again in all of eternity future. He was separated from me. That's a really big deal. So then we can look at it and say, you know what? I do want to be changed. What does human nature do when somebody sees us do something? Gives us some accountability, doesn't it? Don't you think maybe Jesus knew that? Well, let's baptize him. We'll dunk him in the water. We'll pick up the water being the image of the blood, washing the sins away from them, making them a new creation, because that's what we are. We can't be born again. We can't go in our mother's womb and be born again. It doesn't happen, right? So what is this baptism doing? It's showing that we were made new by the choice that we made to accept Jesus Christ on our behalf for the sins that we commit, that separate us from God. So that baptism then, we go in, we do it in front of people, so they can say, hey, guess what? Matt now identifies as a follower of Jesus. He's boldly proclaiming that he's made new. And there's no power in that water. Power in the water didn't do anything for me. It could be done in a kitchen sink, splashing some water on your head. I mean, the power of the water is nothing. There's no power in it. Just like there is no power in whoever is the person giving the baptism. They got no power. They're doing it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's the power, not in the person that's doing it. It's not them that saves you. It's not the water that saves you. If the water would save you, don't you think that Jesus would have, when he asked God, when he like was sweating blood out because he wanted to do it a different way, he did not want to be hung on that cross, separated from his Father to take the sins upon himself for the entire world. He asked God, is there any other way? And what'd God say? Nothing. That's what had to be done. So if there was power in that water, or if there was a different way to do it, don't you think God would have told Jesus right then and there? Yeah, that's okay, my son. I'll save you from that. I'll save you from that agony. We'll just let the water save him. We'll just let this person do it. Didn't happen. So there's no power in those rituals. Okay, remember, God wants our heart, not our rituals. Baptism is something that's a good thing. Scripture teaches us and tells us to do it, but it's not for salvation. It's for proclamation of, I choose to follow Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm going to be a different creation. I'm going to walk new in that creation that He made me, that He died, that He left heaven, that He bled on that cross, that He rose again from the grave in 3 days. I am going to represent that now. And I'm going to boldly proclaim that I'm new. I'm walking in my new creation. That's baptism. That's what it's for. So I bring this up because we continually have kids at our youth group, at Basic, that want to be baptized. Yep. They've made the decision to follow Jesus, and they're like, hey, you know what? We've never done it as publicly, like as a church, but it is something that we're going to offer to do because we're commanded to do it. But where our red flag and we get scared right away is we say, well, then that ties us to religion. No, it doesn't, because we just learned that no, it's not that way. We're publicly declaring that we choose to follow our Savior, that we're made new. These old filthy rags that we carry around every day are not our identity. Our identity is Jesus Christ. That's who we're walking to be conformed to every day of our life. So we are in the midst of setting up in the next couple weeks with some kids at the high school to be able to do that. So when we have a date, we're going to make it public to all of us. Anybody that wants to be, we can do it. Okay? So that was a total rabbit trail this morning, but something that obviously God felt that He needed to clarify and make known that that's what you stand for. Because if you say that I am a child saved by grace through faith, that means that you can't say there's something else that needs to be done for your salvation. That means that it's grace through faith and faith, and that's alone. That's it. Nothing else. So we have to be able to defend that. You need to know that in your own mind, because if you have confusion with that in your mind, you're hindering what you're really relying on God for, that He does have the power to save you, that Jesus was enough. If we say it has to be the cross and something, we're saying that Jesus Christ was not enough. Therefore, we're adding something to it to be able to allow us to be able to obtain salvation. Meaning salvation is done by works means it's in our own power, which is false. I can't do anything to save me. I can't do anything to save you. Nobody can do anything to save me. Only Jesus. So that is what we proclaim. That is what grace through faith means. That is what, as we continue through Galatians, Paul is fighting the same things. They're taking the salvation of Jesus and adding something to it. And that's what he's going to clarify. That is something that you and I clarify in our lives when we have these conversations, when we have these disagreements or whatever it may be with family, friends, or whatever. You need to know what it is that you stand upon. So now we do, right? In one way, anyway. So we'll finish. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to learn about you this morning. We thank you that you are so simple that we cannot do anything on our own behalf to obtain salvation, but it comes through you. We thank you that you loved us enough that you sent your Son to die for us, that you wanted us, you yearned for us enough that you did the unthinkable to being separated from your Son just so you can spend an eternity with us. So we thank you. We ask that you allow us to be bold and courageous as we walk forth in our transformation of that new birth and that new identity that we have being a follower of you. We just ask that you may use us, that you may let our light shine so bright that this dark world that we live in just has no excuse but to ask what it is that we burn as fuel in our lights. What is it that is different about us? What is it that we uphold ourselves to different values and standards and principles in this life to? Why do we set ourselves apart from this world? Just give us an opportunity to share your goodness of who you are, and just somebody's life this week that needs to know who you are. We just thank you. We love you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.